Let's look in Matthew 24. I've been looking into some end time things. In particular, I've been kind of on the subject of tribulation lately, and I may have read some of these verses in Texas, but I'd like to go over some of them again in the context that we have here. You know, I think everything that Jesus talks about the end time is a tumultuous time. It's a shaking. It's changes. Things are happening. It's not going to be the same as it always has been. You know, one of the verses in Peter, I believe it is that men that are doubters, I forget the word that is used, are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For all things go on as they always have been." I'm paraphrasing. What? Yeah, scoffers, doubters. And they're saying there's nothing going to change. It's just going to go on. I mean, if we're going to make a better world, we're going to have our new world order. You know, we're going to have to get everything organized. You know, we're going to have to do it man's way. You know, interesting, and I didn't even tell you this, Rita. I was sitting next to a boy in the front of the airplane. And I noticed that before we boarded, they said, "Well, anybody active military, you can get on ahead of us." Well, they gave him the front row seat right next to mine. They gave me one because of my miles and all that. So I looked over and I said, "Are you in the military?" He had kind of a short haircut, but not a real buzz. And lo and behold, he's up here at Balsam Spa. At that nuclear thing. He's just 21 years old. And so we got talking, and at one point I said to him, I said, "Are you a believer?" He said, "I'm an agnostic." I said, "So what does that mean? If you're an atheist, you outright know you don't believe, but if you're an agnostic, you're not sure whether you believe or whether you don't." He said, yeah, that's it. So I started talking, gave him a lot of testimony, and you know, I don't know whether he's going to... Lord, I'm praying that this boy is going to think about some of the things that he heard, and that he's going to begin to look into it. I suppose that's an agnostic, a doubter, you know, scoffer, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" They're not coming outright saying there is no God. But they're saying, don't know for sure. So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he wants us to know for sure this is what's coming on the world. This is, listen, brethren, can we depend on the word of Jesus?
Yes.
Is he right or is he not right? You know, there are so many things attacking the word of God. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. I'm going to have to write to this woman. I'm on an email from this woman that I know, okay? She's some kind of a distant relative. I get an email from her the other day. Now it's the book of Revelation. Oh, she found out the book of Revelation wasn't in the original Bible that the apostles had. Well, of course it wasn't, because it wasn't written until John was very old. I mean, Peter and Paul and all these guys, surely they were all dead by the time John wrote the book of Revelation. Well, then it's full of psychic symbols, and it's full of New Age this and that, and astrology. Come on, the book of Revelation is not full of astrology, brethren. All right, so we're gonna throw out the book of Revelation. I don't know what it was, 6, 8, 9, 10 months, a year ago, another bunch of emails from her. She's getting on to some site that's some guy is saying that, well, Paul wasn't a real apostle. So now we're going to throw out two-thirds of the rest of the New Testament. What are you going to be left with? Well, you'll be left with the book of Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, Jude, you know. No, not Revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got about one-third of the Bible left. And these are supposedly Christian, enlightened people that are finding these things that, well, we can throw this out, we can throw that out. Why not just go through with a razor blade and slice out everything that's offensive to you? And make your own Bible. This is what people want to do. They want to make their own Bible. And, you know, this fellow that wants to live the gay lifestyle, shall I say. I don't like using that word to apply to that. The gay lifestyle is a happy lifestyle. And I don't think their lifestyle is very happy. At least this fellow isn't very happy. And I said, how could you justify this? You know what the Bible says. Well, you know, our professors in the seminary or something told us that this is just the idea. This is the way the Jews felt about God back then. In other words, it's not the Word of God. It's just, oh, the Jews had this idea back then, you know. But we have evolved in our thinking about God, you know. Just listen to these professors spread this unbelief, doubt. Why are they even studying religion if they don't believe the Bible? Why are they even saying they're Christians? And this is the way pastors are being prepared today. All right, I'm off my soapbox. I'll go back to the Word of God. Yeah, okay. We're going into Matthew 24. And as verse 3, I'll start right off in verse 3. And as they sat, amen, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? By the way, the end of the world means the end of the age, okay? This world is going to continue. This earth, ground, mountains, trees, this is going to continue. The Bible makes it very clear. God did not create a thing and going to allow it to be destroyed. And he's not just going to say, well, I don't like the way I did it, let's wrap it up, burn it up, and I'll start another one. No, God doesn't have to do that. I mean, you believe that, you're going to believe that's the way he dealt with human beings. Well, did God make a big mistake in the Garden of Eden by giving Adam too much liberty, giving him too much option to choose? No, God knew what was going to happen. He didn't make a mistake. God did not make a mistake when he created us.
He had a plan from the beginning.
No, I mean, when he made our bodies, he didn't have to experiment and say, nah, I didn't do right on the eyes. I got to work these eyes out a little bit better. You know, oh, the sense of smell. I'm not sure I got that right. Let me do another man, see if we can get it right the next time. No, that's not God. That could not be a God that is. I was thinking the other day when we were down in Texas, what is... you know this song, Who is a God Like He? And I'm thinking, he is able, he I don't know, we just don't, I'm at a loss of words. A great and mighty God. A God who creates not only stars, but galaxies. I mean, they are galaxies and galaxies and galaxies and galaxies. And every galaxy has a gazillion stars. And those stars must have something in orbit around them. And where are these galaxies going? They're not just loose cannons flying around in space. I mean, I'm talking about a God who can do all things, a God who can put this all together and in perfect order. I mean, the order of the earth, the order of the earth rotating and being at the perfect temperature and being exactly the right distance from the sun. And I mean, the mathematics that are involved in setting up such a, I mean, scientists are just beginning to discover how to set things in trajectories, you know, and the I mean, they have to use these computers to work it all. God didn't have to use any computer. He just let it be. And so why does a God like this, why does he need us? What is it going to do for him to share glory with man? I mean, this is very different from these rulers of this world. They don't want to share their power.
He wants us.
But why? Why?
Because he wants fellowship.
Well, there's got to be more than that. If he can get all of those who voluntarily choose to follow him, if he can get man who has given up man his own personal ambitions, desires, what have you, and to sign on and to say, I want what God has. But can you imagine now, let's say he gets a million or a billion men, women, souls that want to follow him. How much greater he is as a God. And we did it all because we chose to do it. And we had an option. We had a choice. Mm-hmm. Do you see how that makes him so much greater? It's like a galaxy. The galaxy has a big core of what they call it, a black hole. Something that holds everything in orbit around it. And all those little orbs and those little sub-orbs and everything else. If God can get souls of human beings who will say, I want him. I've tried the other. Or I've looked at the other. I got rescued from the other. I want just him. Amen? All right, so when will these things be? There is coming an end to this world order. There is. Mm-hmm. There really is. You know, we're forgetting about that. We don't hear that preaching much anymore, do we? I don't know what the television guys are doing. I don't think that they're preaching the end of this world order. As near as I can tell, from what I hear from other people, they're just telling people how they can get rich and give me lots of money, and then you can get lots of money, and we're all going to be riding off in our BMWs and Mercedes and what have you, and Lamborghinis and big houses and yachts and what have you. Anyway, when will these things be? So he's answering the question. Jesus said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. First answer he gives is take heed that no man deceive you. When will these things be? Why would he say take heed in answer to that question? They're asking him, what are the signs? When is it going to happen? How is it going to happen? And the first answer he gives is take heed that no man deceive you. Why? Because this would be the things that men would deceive you about. This would be the thing. And by the way, it would be men that would be deceiving you. Okay? Take heed. By the way, add in here as I'm going. I want to hear from you guys. And Jesus said to them, okay, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Second verse on deception. Many, many, not a few, not just one, not just two. And, you know, I don't think I've ever met anybody personally who said, I am Christ. Have you? You ever met anybody who said, I am Christ?
Oh, but I'm sure there are.
I'm sure there are too.
In other countries.
Yeah. But you know, saying I am Christ doesn't mean I am Jesus Christ. Because the word Christ, do you remember what? Do you remember the meaning of the word Christ?
Anointed.
It means the anointed one. And now I can identify, because I've heard many say, "Oh, he is so anointed. Oh, you've got to listen to his television program. There's such an anointing there." In other words, you're basically saying the same thing. There's such a Christ. See, it's just a different language. The anointed one. So when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," thou art the anointed Son of God, is what Peter was saying. Okay. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have wars come to an end? By the way, John, you and I have lived and remember, you probably remember something. No, how old are you? You didn't live during World War II, did you?
No.
Two years after. All right. I was born just before they bombed Pearl Harbor. And somebody said, I think they went even back to World War I, that there has never been a day of peace in the world. And I don't know how far back, they at least went back to the beginning of World War I. I think you'd go back further than that, too. There has never been a time that there's not war and conflict somewhere. Sign the armistice. Maybe there was a day or two, but it didn't last long. Because Stalin was busy making another war as soon as World War I was ended. He was busy filling his gulag with prisoners. There has not been a day of peace. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Vietnam War ended. Did conflict end?
No.
Korean War ended. Did conflict end? No. No. Desert Storm. By the way, has conflict ever ended in the Mideast?
No, it shifts around, I understand.
Yeah, it just moves around, moves from one place to the other. Devils, why? Devils are asking for blood. Oh, and there's always a war somewhere in Africa, too. There's always a group running through the jungle, carrying machine guns, whatever, shooting at one another. There's always a group looking to take over something. And if it isn't there, there'll be one in South America somewhere. Amen. All right. Nation shall rise. Okay, wars and rumors of wars. These are not. And see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, just because you've got wars doesn't mean it's come to an end. All right. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Now, you know that God created nations. You know that? Why didn't God just let us be one great big happy family, and we're all one great big nation, and we can all speak the same language? Why did He create nations? To keep us from all coming together and being one great big happy family under one great big dictator ruler. Nimrod tried it. And he didn't get them all. You know, there were people that did not submit to Nimrod. There were places that Nimrod did not take. But what he did is he this was his goal. This was the whole purpose of Babel, to bring all men into one under his dominion, under his control, under his kingship. And then he would build cities. He'd have a city here, a city here, a city here. And they named the cities that he built. And then God came down. Then they started this tower. And they said, well, we're going to reach heaven. Some people say, well, what they were trying to do is get above the possibility of a flood. If God does another flood, well, we're going to have something high. We're going to get above it. He's not going to be able to bring water way up here. That was one thought. Another is that they built a ziggurat, and they were doing zodiac, and they were getting up there, and it was star this and stargazing that, and making zodiac gods and goddesses and what have you. Well, anyway, God said, look, it's coming to an end. they're all together, they're all united, and anything they decide they're going to do, they're going to be able to do it. What would have happened, how long ago would Nimrod have been, the flood? How many years ago?
12,000 years ago.
Let's see, we've got 2,000 years to Christ. Yeah, about 2,000 more. So 4,000 years ago, or thereabouts, I forget, I could do the math, but I don't have time. Let's say around 4,000 years ago, okay? The flood came, the days of Noah, approximately 2,000 years after creation. Boy, you know, all we read is a little bit in there before the flood, and you think... But there had to be around 2,000 years. I mean, Methuselah was 900 and some years old. Adam was 900 and some years old. Whether Adam knew Methuselah, probably. There was probably a little bit of an overlap. But by the time Noah died, I would say 2,000 years. All right. So in the days of Nimrod, they could have come into the atomic age. They weren't making skyscrapers of steel. They were building them out of... they would take clay, burn it. In other words, they were making cinder blocks, cheap cinder blocks. And they didn't have the kind of mortar we have. They put it together with bitumen, slime they called it. Which, you know, what that was is tar that was just bubbling up out of the ground. So we know there was oil over there in the Mideast way back then.
They had ships that they used to catapult flaming balls of it at the other ships they had.
Yeah, fiery balls.
Yeah.
How'd they keep it from sticking to the catapult?
They had probably more grease in it or something.
Yeah, they must have had something that it didn't stick.
But
anyway.
They used it for a long time.
So anyway... So God confounded their language, and what happened is each one of these major language groups then went off on their own and eventually formed a separate nation. So God designed nations to be keeping a certain amount of conflict between us, you know, French versus German versus English versus... you know, Italian versus Chinese versus, you know. And so people began to identify themselves, well, I'm Chinese, you know, and I'm Japanese, you know, and I'm this and I'm that. And so there's tension. God has set it up purposely so that there would be a certain amount of tension between these different tribal language groups so that they would not all come together in one great big world order. But he says it's going to happen in the end. You know, the visions that was given to Daniel with the head of gold, the chest of shoulders and chest of silver, the belly of brass, I believe belly and legs even, wasn't it? And then the legs and the toes and the feet of iron, and the bottom mixed with miry clay. That, you know, that mixed with miry clay, I had to adjust my thinking about that. It's not gooey clay. That's not what it is. It's ceramic. What the feet and toes were made of is ceramic and iron together. And what's going to happen if you try to put ceramic and iron together? It's going to be brittle. It's going to break. You know what I mean by ceramic?
It's like a spark plug type of thing.
Yeah, your dishes are made of ceramic. Your cups, your coffee cups, made of ceramic. That is what it means by miry clay. The miry clay that got baked into a ceramic foot, toes, this type of thing. And it's brittle, and it isn't going to hold together real good. Maybe that's why they're having trouble with their EU today. It isn't holding together real good. I mean, Britain wants out. Greece is bankrupt. Italy's going bankrupt. I mean, some of them are not holding their feet together properly. All right, so let's go on. I just want to share some verses. That's all I want to do here today. These are the beginning. Oh, I didn't get to that. Nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. That divers doesn't mean where divers go down in the sea, although they are down there. What it means is in different places. So have we seen famine? Have we seen earthquake? Have we seen pestilence? By the way, Rita and I were just reading in the little paper we picked up, there's another Ebola epidemic going on in Congo. Do you know that? They tried to have a big election to elect some new dictator, probably. And they were blaming the Ebola epidemic. They said, well, we can't have 10,000 people all come together in one polling place. So things didn't work out good, and now they're dissatisfied with whoever got or didn't get elected or something like that. And then they say, well, it's the Ebola. But you know, this Ebola epidemic isn't getting as much worldwide news as the one 4 years ago. This one is just quietly. What was the statistics? 50% of those that have gotten it have died. Do you remember how many they figured? Was it
600 and some?
600 have it, and 300 and some have died of it. Yeah. So it's still there. It's still going on.
It's always in there.
Yeah, Congo is. This is where it started.
It used to be when anybody went in there as an army, half of them were dead within 6 months going in there. The Brits, like, you know, they always conquering Belgium, Congo, and things like that. Whenever sent anybody in there, half the people were dropping like flies.
So
the diverse places are in. Look at Indonesia, big Muslim country. I got a picture of a mosque about a month ago. You mentioned it. I looked at that thing 3 days after you spoke about it. I was squashed. Now they got these tsunamis just washing the place out like this.
Well, Indonesia now just had another earthquake out in the ocean, and the tsunami came in. No warning, no warning, absolutely none. 200-300 people just died, washed them up. Jesus is saying, and by the way, I have never done a statistical analysis, and I have never read anybody that really has, but I've heard people say that these things are increasing in frequency.
We've got better news coverage, though. That's the thing.
Are they really happening in increasing frequency, or are we just knowing more about it?
We seem to be having sensors all over the place, and something rattles.
But it would seem, from what Jesus is saying, is that this is a sign of his coming, that these things are going to increase in frequency. Where did they just have the mega shaker? Oh, Alaska. Alaska had another one.
Yeah.
Tore up Anchorage again.
Yeah.
Now, Anchorage got tore up in 1964. I mean, I was there. I saw it.
I was wondering Easter.
Whole street went down one whole story level. I mean, if you were in a hotel here in looking out the second floor, no, how was it? Yeah. Well, anyway, the second floor, all of a sudden, down on street level.
But they're sensitive pickups in California. They're shaking every day.
Yeah, but with all these sensors, nobody saw the one coming for Indonesia.
No.
And by the way, this is a big Muslim area over there where that thing hit. Really big Muslim. Indonesia is almost stronger Muslim, or as strong as some of these Arabian places.
Yeah, it's a tinderbox still there. I'll never get along.
Had a nephew that the Mennonite church sent him over there to be a missionary. I don't know what he did, but anyway, he was among the Muslims there trying to make peace, or trying to find out if they were peace or something like that. But yeah, it's very strong. All right, so earthquakes, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. What's a pestilence, by the way?
Bugs.
Germs, bugs, things that kill. Well, that would, a pestilence would be something that would kill people too, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Ebola? Ebola would be a pestilence, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it isn't just the Black Plague.
Locusts are a pestilence.
Locusts, yeah. I mean, insects that eat crops, that's a pestilence.
Japanese beetles?
Well, if they eat everything, yeah, if they eat your garden, it's a pestilence. You know, these pestilence things, it's part of the curse, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't all this part of the curse? I heard this faith preacher here about 30 years ago telling about how he was going to take authority over his garden and everything else. And I was pretty naive, and I thought, well, okay, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to take authority over these bugs in my garden. You know what? I don't think it did a thing. And finally I figured out, you know what? Unless you have the power and authority to reverse the curse, you're not going to stop it. I don't care what that faith preacher says. He was going to go fishing and command the fish to bite his lure. And I don't know, he can brag and say whatever he wanted to say, but you've got to be a good fisherman if you want to catch fish. Unless Jesus is telling Peter, okay, look, throw the net over on the other side. But that's the word of the Lord. That's not just saying, well, I'm going to take authority over the fish. You know, come on. Man gave up the authority of the dominion of this world, and he gave it to Satan, and Satan has got it, and God brought in the curse, and the curse is there until God reverses the curse. And there's nothing some little cocky preacher is going to do to undo the curse. Until Jesus comes. Come on. You know, there's a preaching that man does not even need Jesus. We're going to restore the earth. We're going to restore the kingdom. And yes, there is a doctrine. There's a faith. There's a sonship doctrine that is saying that we're going to rise up. We're going to get up off our duff. We're going to be sons of God. We're going to take command. We're going to take authority. We're going to get this earth all in good shape. And then Jesus can come. In other words, we don't need Jesus. We can do it on our own. And then we'll just invite him back to be the king. No, be not deceived. There is a doctrine that is preaching that. And we go out sometimes and we say that we believe in sons of God. And they say, oh, you're some of those people. No, we're not. We're not some of those people that believe we don't need Jesus and we're going to take the kingdom. And yes, I believe we're going to take the kingdom, but not without him. He's the head. He's the boss. You can't do anything without the general being at the head of the army. Otherwise, the soldiers are going helter-skelter. They don't know where to go. They don't know where to shoot. They don't know where. They don't have a plan. As smart as man is, we don't have a plan. Not one that's going to work. Amen. Okay, let's see. These are the beginning of sorrows. Boy, do we know that there's been sorrows in this world. I've been doing a lot of study of the sorrows of this world, especially since Christ. My, have there been sorrows. Tribulation. Persecution, martyrdom, death, destruction, people dying, plagues. And you know what? It's following the just and the unjust. Except we call upon the name of the Lord. Come on, just people are getting cancer. Good people. Just people are being shot. Just people are dying in accidents. Cars, airplanes, what have you. And you know, the devil is after, he's particularly after the just. If he can get a just man or woman. And I think the devil can see children too. He knows he sees children, and I think the devil knows that God has a plan for some of these young ones. He can see. I don't know how the enemy can diagnose them. I'll use the word diagnose. But I think if we were smart, we could see in little children the way they respond, the way they obey, the way they have a hunger for the things of God. Even when they're 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, you could see it in them. And you can see some of them, and you say they're gonna go astray. They keep going the way they are. My goodness, we look at our extended family, even little ones that we can see them growing up, and make a comment. If that girl doesn't get herself straightened out, I can see what's in her. She has a lust for this. Or a young man. He has a bent to go a certain direction. God help him. And the devil sees that. And the devil sees some that are ordained and called for his purpose. And boy, is he going to go after them and try to kill them if he can. But you know what? I'm not trying to make a negative thing and say there's no hope. There is hope. Because if we walk uprightly, we walk close to God, He will warn us of these things. He will direct our paths. See, I'm saying the just. It happens to the just. But you know, there's a lot of just people that are not calling on the name of the Lord. They're not following the Spirit. A lot of good people, born again, outer court people, just, okay, I'm in, I'm forgiven, my sins are gone, I'm under the blood, now I don't need to do anything more. And these are people that are very vulnerable, but I tell you, the sons of God are vulnerable too. We are vulnerable too. And we need to walk very close. We need to heed the warnings that God gives us. And He doesn't just give it by the Spirit, He gives it by people too. All right, let me go on. He says, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted means what? Tortured? Doesn't that mean tortured? To be afflicted? Does that include tortured? Mm-hmm. Deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. So that first they torture you, and then they kill you. Isn't that exactly what they have done to the Christians since Jesus Christ? Isn't that what the early Roman emperors did, and caused the cities to do that to the Christians?
They're doing it in China now. They're bulldozing churches right now.
Mm-hmm.
Christian churches.
Bulldozing? Oh, you know what? Do you know what the Romans did? They would find them gathered in a building. They'd come and they'd lock the doors and set the place on fire. And that way they could get a couple hundred of them all in one fell swoop. Not just bulldoze it. Burn it.
Yeah.
With the people in it. Yeah, I've been reading up on these things. The so-called dark Middle Ages, whatever, 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, getting out of the dark a little bit, but still, that spirit of control, that beast that wants world dominion. See, at the time, first it was the old Roman Empire that had the dominion. They didn't have it everywhere. I mean, they didn't go to Korea or Japan or anything. But there, all this so-called known world, well, other people knew their world too.
Yeah.
But the one that we know of as that area around the Mediterranean and all the environs around that, they had control over that. And they had their gods. And the emperor was he was treated like a god. He worshipped some of these other gods, and anybody that didn't agree with that, it was a threat to them, because if you said you had a god, that meant that the emperor was in jeopardy, and if enough people started saying the emperor isn't our god, then you're going to try to have an overthrow and he's going to lose his place. No, they would fight that. And after Christianity became the official religion in 313, somewhere right around there, when Constantine said, okay, everybody's going to be a Christian now, bring them all in, baptize everybody. Okay, so now there's no persecution for a little while. But you know what? Gradually, when the emperors went out, the popes came in. And the popes, the chief bishop of Rome, started off, he was just a bishop. Well, then it began, well, the bishop of Rome is more important than the bishop of Antioch or the bishop of Jerusalem or the bishop of somewhere else. So these men then took the same place as those old Roman emperors. And they wanted dominion, and anything that rose up against their order and their religion and their doctrine, they were going to kill them. And by the way, this whole system is run by the devil, and still is. And I'm telling you, they do it today. They do it today if they could get away with it, but they can't. It became politically incorrect. It started in Holland, where the Dutch, finally the people that were all watching these burnings at the stake and everything, the crowds would gather. They did it purposely for the crowds to intimidate them, to say, look, nobody dares step away from this Catholic doctrine, or boy, you're going to get burned just like these people. But finally the people realized, they said, look, these are good people that they're doing this to. These are decent people. These are not thieves, murderers, thugs, rapists. They're not even dealing with the murderers and thugs that way. They're doing it just to the Christians. And we're going to put an end to it. And they rushed in. That one time in Holland, the people rushed in from the sides. Apparently they didn't have enough soldiers around to guard. They rushed in and they set five or six people free that were ready to be burned. The one guy, they'd started the fire already. And they kind of rescued him too. I think he got hurt a little bit, but I don't know what happened to him. But anyway, they chased the officials into the town hall and locked the door. They got in. The officials went up to the second, ended up on the third floor, and the people finally gave up and said, oh, let them be. We've stopped their little burning party today. And it began in one place, and eventually it began to turn. See, this is where it's not politically correct anymore for you to be lopping these people's heads off and burning them and what have you. So they had to quit because the people wouldn't take it. There was something that happened in Germany. The Spirit of God had to have come and said, it's time. It's time. We're going to put this thing to an end. He stirred up a man by the name of Martin Luther. By the way, these guys that were the leaders in these things, these guys were almost all priests. Because nobody else had any Bibles. And the priests, sitting back there in their little monasteries or wherever they were, open up the Bible and start reading and say, gee, that isn't the way the cardinal says it. That isn't the way the pope says it. What's it? The Word of God says this. They say that. There's something wrong here. Maybe begin to talk to somebody else. What do you think? Something wrong here. Here's what they're saying. They're saying we should pray to Mary. There isn't anything in here that says we should pray to Mary. She's a good woman. You know, she's precious in the Lord. But It says here in Hebrews there's only one mediator. And then they're reading in Hebrews where it says, you know, it says, and he sacrificed once and once and only once. How come these priests are saying, you know, how come these guys in the seminary are telling us that we're going to make Jesus every time we pray over that wafer? It's going to be a new Jesus down there. His blood is going to be in that cup every time we pray. Well, something wrong here. And they began to examine these things. And then they began to say, you know, it's only the people that are saved that are baptized. You know, salvation, you know, they preach to them and then they believe and by faith they receive and then they're baptized. And baptism of repentance, that's what John the Baptist, how come we don't get these little babies? Babies can't repent. And so they began to question these things and say there's something wrong. And it was God's time. And God somehow gave that man, Martin Luther, you know, okay, he was imperfect, but you know what? I'm convinced that the man was born again. I am convinced of that. And I read the stories of these monks and priests and friars and archbishops and what have you. I have no evidence whatsoever that they have any knowledge whatsoever of being born again, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ on salvation. The only thing they're preaching is you can get there by doing works. You can count beads and you can say Hail Marys and you can go on pilgrimages. And these people began to say, look, this isn't in the Word of God. You know, I'm not going to get anywhere by going to a pilgrimage to Italy or to some shrine or anything else. There's nothing in the Word of God on that. And who's this Ambrose and who's this saint, somebody else that writes these things, and it's in conflict with the Word of God? I'm going to take what the apostles wrote. I'm going to take what Jesus Christ said. Amen. I'm going to take what Peter wrote. I'm going to take what Matthew wrote. Amen. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, here's four witnesses, and they're all in agreement with one another. They all say the same thing, and Saint something or other says something different. Amen.
There's lights right there.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, one of the pivotal points was the Pope put a little bit heavy tax on it, like the bishop's butt. Because they're building the Vatican, they started taxing the people for all this stuff. They had a blister brought in from Egypt, and if you dropped it, you got killed.
Yeah.
All these things sticking up in their hair.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And the obelisk. There was a man. He said any. He wanted it moved so it would be right in the center of the courtyard there. Yeah. And he said anybody that drops that thing's going to die. But I want somebody to volunteer. Do you know that somebody came along and took the bid, and he moved it.
Oh.
I don't know how he moved it. They said he had hundreds of horses and lines and cables. And somehow the guy had to be a great engineer, moved that thing. But what really tipped it was when they went up into Germany and they had, I forget the name of this priest. He sent a priest up there and this priest was collecting indulgences. Do you know what an indulgence is?
By your way out of a sin.
No, the indulgence is if you give so much money, you get forgiven of so many sins. And you can even buy future sins. You put the money in, put enough money in, and you can go ahead and sin for another month, and you don't get any purgatory. Yeah, you'll buy days off of purgatory. And they had a little rhyme that they made with their little jingly box. As soon as the coins jingle in the box, how did they say it? The souls are set free from purgatory.
Oh, yeah.
Something like that. And Martin Luther is listening to this and he's saying, this isn't the Word of God. So 1517, 501 years ago, he posts the notice on the board, on the Wittenberg Church. It's kind of a castle church. Put the notice. I'd like to go see that church sometime. Just to see where he put that notice. See the marks where he drove the nails into that thing on the door. But you know why he got away with it? Because there was a German prince. What's his name? Frederick? Christina told me the name last week. I think it was Frederick the second or third or some number after. This prince said, you know, I think Martin Luther's got something here. And the prince, see, the Pope couldn't do anything unless he had these princes that would obey him. And they would send their priests to be confessors to these princes and these kings. And the king would confess his sins, and then the priest would say, well, you know, if you really want to get forgiven of all your sins, you've got to go after these heretics. You've got to go get these Anabaptists, and then God will really forgive you. And so the prince or the king, he'd go out and try to arrest more Christians, because this is what the priest was whispering in his ear when he'd come to confession. But this prince wasn't listening. This prince somehow got a hold of Martin Luther and the preaching of Martin Luther, and he began to hear what he was saying, and he was saying, listen, I'm not gonna turn this guy over to the Pope. We're going to let this thing go, and we're going to see what happens. And you see, it began to break open. Yes, they will bring you before councils. They will bring you before, you know, and they will try you. They'll put you in tribulation. They'll put you on the rack. They'll try to make you convert back. They'll try to make you recant. They'll try to make you renounce Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. Is that ever going to happen again? I don't know. I mean, Ellen sits here this morning and she says, Lord, I thank you that we don't have police waiting outside to arrest us. But why was she praying that? Because I think in places they are. How do we know it can't happen here in America again?
Look what you got in Albany.
How do they know they won't come and arrest you if you preach that sodomy is a sin? Oh, there's the favorite sin. I mean, you can say adultery is a sin and get away with it, but you don't dare say that that's a sin.
You had 13 things written up there one time, and I said, every one of those is a hate crime according to the media and the mouthpieces you have out there. You have the sanctuary cities that let people go and do things. That's okay. But you can't get decent medical care, but if you're a sanctuary city, you take one of these illegals, soup to nuts. They're taking good care of them.
Yep.
You're tabbed.
In other words, they're saying certain sins are now not sins.
Yeah.
But certain others, okay, you can go ahead and say that they're sins. Yeah, okay, murder is still a sin. Thievery is still a sin. Adultery, okay, but we're not going to prosecute anybody for adultery. Because everybody does it, you know. Drunkenness, you know, whatever. All right, let me go on here. These are the beginnings. So they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What are nations? Who are the nations that are going to hate you? Governments. All nations? America included? That's all nations, isn't it? Come on, do you believe that guys like Chuck Schumer really appreciate the Word of God? He's one of the most powerful in our state, Cuomo. Yeah. Do you believe that these guys really love the pure Word of God?
If it's politically expedient, you'll see it.
If they would get the votes, they would probably say it, but I don't think they really believe it.
Only in front of a camera.
Yeah. And the funny thing is, when they think the camera's turned off, then they say what they really believe, and they get caught.
Yeah.
Let's go on. And then shall many be offended. See, that offended, many shall be offended. That means that there are people who are going to turn back because they love this life more than they love the eternal life, more than they love the kingdom of God. Many will be offended. And by the way, they're going to be offended with one another too. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. I'm reading about how people betrayed one another. These people were private business people. There was no factories in those days. I'm talking the 1500s, 1600s. Everybody had a little business. You had a trade. You were a shoemaker. You were a weaver. You were a cartwright. You were a cartwright makes wheels, right? Anyway, you were a dealer in, you were a seamstress, okay? So they had a little business, they had a little shop, and this guy is jealous of another man who is also a seamstress. Got a couple of people sewing in his little shop there, you know. And he says, he hears, oh, they have a secret meeting. I'm going to turn him in. I mean, he's taking business away from me. I get more business if he's out of the way. More people be coming to my shop. I'll be making more money. Turn him in. Turn him into the cops. Turn him into the city council. They call them thief catchers. Send the thief catchers out to arrest these Christians. Find out where he's meeting. Go arrest him. Yeah, many would betray. Oh, and another thing, a new guy comes into the meeting. Oh, like the Word of God. Oh yeah, I want to be part of it. Tell me, where do you people all meet? How many of them? How many are you? How many families are getting together here? We're going to meet next Sunday, you know? Okay, I'll be there. Next thing you know, place is surrounded. Bunch of guys with swords and staves and what have you come arrest the whole bunch. Betrayed. False Christian. They did it. False believers. Many shall betray. I'm going to quit soon. And betray one another and hate one another. Boy, when I'm reading some of these stories, especially these friars and these monks, they had just an absolute hatred for these believers, and some of the magistrates too. Some of the magistrates had an intense hatred. Some of them not. Depending on how much bitterness they had as to how severely they would sentence the person to be tortured and what have you. Even the sentence of death depended on how bitter and how much hatred the judge had. Some of them felt that they were just doing it because it was their duty. Well, okay, I got to do it. The prince says I have to do it, you know. The emperor gave orders, sent out the thing. Okay, we got to collect. It's like, okay, we got to collect a few, write a few tickets. All right, he'll be satisfied now. I've done enough. And by the way, give him an easy, don't torture him a lot. Just give him an easy time, you know. But we got to get rid of a few. Some of them were like that. Others were bloodthirsty. Want more. Go out. Get more. Round them up. And it all depended on how some of these judges and magistrates and burgomeister. You know what a burgmeister is? Come on, you're a Dutchman. You should know.
Burgmeister. Mayor.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah. You know more Dutch words than I thought you did. Burgmeister.
It's like the German thing is back and forth.
I think it's probably a German word, too. I think it's the same. Yeah, it's the mayor. It's the mayor of the city.
Danish.
Boy, those mayors were really involved, though. They really got involved in this business. They weren't just sitting back running the finances. They were actively involved in this.
I don't think anybody rocked the boat with a front to that. Nobody said no to them. He's looking for favors all the time.
Yeah, you know, these ancient mayors were actually like a king.
Yeah.
Because Jericho wasn't a very big place. Jericho had a king. What was he? He was really the mayor. But he was a pretty mean fellow too, you know? Yeah. Okay, let me go on. You know, Matthew 24 is one of my favorite end time chapters. You probably haven't figured that out by now. I'll quit soon. And betray one another. Let's see. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. There he's throwing it in again. Deceive. How do you know, brethren, how do you know that you will not be deceived? How can you know that? Have you ever been deceived?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I have too. And what happened when you discovered that you were deceived?
You can't believe it at first.
But you weren't deceived anymore. Well, you found out you were deceived, you weren't deceived. So if you know you're deceived, that's the end of it. But it's the people that don't know they're deceived that are deceived. How do you know that you won't be deceived?
They're slick.
Come on, we're supposed to guard against deception. How are you going to guard against deception?
Right away, something doesn't sound right.
All right. In other words, you're going to have the witness of the Spirit, aren't you?
Having the Word in your heart.
And having the Word in your heart. Jesus, you go through Matthew 24, he mentions this 3 or 4 times. Be not deceived. And then he mentions false prophets. So the false prophets are going to be on the leading edge of deception. They're going to be the leaders to deceive you. Where do you find false prophets today?
Right on TV. They sugarcoat everything.
Right on TV.
Send me $58. I need a new suit. You're going to get a ticket to heaven.
And then you're going to get a surprise check of $5,800.
Oh yeah, it's going to be windfall.
Yeah, $5,800. Yeah.
Lottery tickets.
You get a tenfold increase.
You got a white elephant down on the river there at that casino, Livelo. They keep saying Livelo, Livelo, whatever it is. But it's nothing but Skype. You got a little crime wave down there. It's been hushed up, so you just talk. That's another deception.
Well, you know, the Nigerian scams.
Yeah, yeah.
I shouldn't just say Nigerian, but they're on the forefront of it. When you try to sell something, then they come in and they, I'm a prince, you know, and I've got millions of dollars, but you have to pay. $30,000 fees or $40,000, and that'll release all the money. So send me this much money, and I'll release to you these millions. Come on.
They're smaller ones.
But you know what? People are buying it. They're getting people, or they wouldn't keep doing it.
You know, little old ladies, if you help me out, you'll get a ticket to heaven. But if you want I got a television for you. Give me $300, go on a back dock and pick it up. Back in a store.
Let me just finish verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. How many of you believe love is waxing cold in people? Do you believe that? Are people less loving today than they used to be? Why? Why are people not loving? Because iniquity is abounding. Amen? All right, we're going to continue another time. God bless you.